Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Justin. I'm the new student minister here. And last week, we got to finish up our running series of Weird. And we talked about how, you know, as Christians, we're called to live different than the rest of the world around us. But this week, we wrapped up that series last week, but this week we had to talk about one of the weird practices that we do as Christians every week inside of this church. When I was younger, you know, I would come into the church in our elementary service. It's very similar to what we do back in Faithville. And I remember going through the service, and at the end of it, there would be this time during one of the songs where kids would go forward and get a little cracker and get some juice. And I remember thinking to myself, why don't I get a snack? Like, Johnny over here has been talking through the whole lesson and picking his nose, but he gets an extra snack. Why can't I get that snack? And being the good, smart preacher's kid that I was, I figured out the system. You see, if I helped serve communion, then we would have to take the trays back upstairs, and me and my buddy Tyler, we would chug as many of these little grape juice cups as we could while we were bringing it up. And that's what I viewed communion as. That's what communion was for me for a long time. It was just snack time. And I genuinely love the parts that go into the communion. I like to say that I only really eat from about three food groups: meat, dairy, and bread. I don't need vegetables, I don't need multivitamins, I don't need any of that. But back in college, I was notorious for you know, getting my favorite meal, my favorite snack, which was grape juice and bread. But I mean, can you really blame me? You know, I would run to Walmart, and at Walmart, a whole loaf of bread, it's a great deal. It's a dollar, and that's a great price. And all of the time, I would get this meal, I would get this snack, and to the point where during my senior year of college, we would give out these things, you know, on our hall for our dorm, and they were paper plate awards, because, I mean, we're still in college. We got to stay cheap. And I actually got this paper plate award that says this. It's the Perpetual Communion Award. That's how often I would eat grape juice and bread. I love it. It's such a good meal. And it was awesome. I would eat it all the time. But these elements, they mean something. Something profound. You know, last week, Jeff talked just a little bit about the Passover, when the Israelite people would, you know, when they were following Moses and trying to deal with some of the plagues, they took an unblemished lamb who was a year old and sacrificed it, and they would actually, you know, eat all of it and then take the blood and paint it on their doorways to symbolize they were following God, they were people of God, they were part of the Israelites. And this was one of the single most important Jewish events in history. And they celebrate it every year for thousands of years. They'd take unleavened bread, which, you know, we refer to it as pita, bread without yeast, to symbolize how they had to leave Egypt in a hurry, how they had to leave quickly, and they scarfed all of it down, and they would have to leave very quickly so they didn't have time for the yeast to actually set in and rise the bread. And over time, a lot of little traditions started building on top of that. And, you know, they're like multiple cups, being able to eat it reclined, and it morphed with time, like all holidays that you and I celebrate. They've morphed over time, and we actually get to see some of these morphs inside of the Gospel of Luke, It's the only account where we can actually see these happening. Throughout time, the traditions start to change. So in Luke chapter 22, it says this, starting in verse 13. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. I'm just going to push pause for just a second. That's one of those morphs because, back whenever they were starting out this tradition inside of the Passover, you know, they had to like hike up their skirts, their tunics, so that they could run from Egypt, who was following them. Pharaoh followed after them, and you know, God dealt with them through like slamming the Red Sea on them. It's a great story, kind of morbid, but it's fine. We see that them reclining at the table was one of those morphs. So continuing on, it says this. Jesus said to the disciples, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And inside of this, we get to see how crazy, how insane Jesus actually is. Like, what Jesus just did in this moment is almost like psychopath level. And one of my favorite professors, who formerly taught at Cincinnati Christian University, he's now actually the academic provost at Johnson. His name is John Weatherly. And he stated in this very memorable way of what happened inside of this moment. I want you guys to close your eyes. Imagine with me, just for a second. Imagine that you're younger and you're at a Thanksgiving meal, and in the middle of the meal, your crazy uncle, we all have at least one, I mean, you might have multiple, but your crazy uncle, during the Thanksgiving meal, he stands up in the middle of it with a turkey leg in his hand and yells out with a mouthful of food, you know, this meal is about me. We'd all look at each other and be like, dude, what's wrong with you? Like, you're ruining Thanksgiving. Like, you are crazy. But that's what Jesus did in this moment. See, Jesus took this long-standing holiday and started saying that it was all about him. He was the new sacrificial lamb. And the lamb that would cover sins once and for all. And this idea would have rocked the disciples' world, shattered their entire image of what the Passover is all about. And while the Passover, you know, we saw some of those morphs and changes over time, Jesus outright overrides the Passover, this ancient Jewish holiday. And we at this church, we remember that insane transition every Sunday. Every Sunday we come in here and partake of not the Passover supper, but the Lord's Supper. You know, it has a bunch of different names that you guys might be familiar with. You know, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the common meal. But it all stems from this moment in history. And just like with the Passover, it morphs throughout time. And some of these morphs have been very positive for the church, but some of these morphs, some of these changes, they aren't so healthy for the church. And we get to see that happening even inside of the New Testament. Not but 20 years at most 20 years from when Jesus makes this command, people start doing this practice of communion in unhealthy ways. And we get to see this in 1 Corinthians. See Paul, he starts talking to them about some really big issues inside of the church with the way that they're doing communion. I'm not talking about like small issues, like when my college friends and I, we didn't have enough supplies, so we ended up using like flaming hot Cheetos and grape Kool-Aid. We might have been sacrilegious when we were doing that, but we at least had the right hearts. These people that Paul is talking to, they're doing these things, these big issues that are happening in the church of Corinth. And he points them out that they're missing the entire point behind communion. And he explains the purpose and intent in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Picking up in verse 20, it says this. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead with his own meal without waiting for anybody. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What am I supposed to say to you about this? Should I praise you for it? Absolutely not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unholy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." We don't fully understand some of the context going on inside of this passage. The problems that Paul is addressing and the perspective that he brings to the table because of these morphs that I've been talking about when it comes to communion. And in that time, you know, people would show up for, you know, church and have these moments called love feasts. Where, you know, whenever people would show up, they would have the elements out on the table, the bread and the wine, they'd do it family style, kind of like potlucks or things of that nature. And back in the day, there were people who probably were able to show up a little bit earlier to these gatherings because of one key difference. Wealth. This was a socioeconomic issue of the early church. The wealthier were able to come in because their day was able to end early because other people are looking over their estates. And so they could come in and they made their own hours and they were able to eat as they pleased. But by the end of the night, when the other people were coming in, when they were coming in from the fields that they had been working in all day or their job that they had been tiring over, there wasn't enough bread, there wasn't enough wine to go around. So they started in with the wine without any food in their stomach. Now, I don't know this from personal experience because I'm a good little preacher's kid, but I've heard it said that drinking alcohol on an empty stomach is probably not a good idea. And because of this, you know, some of the members of the church, they're getting drunk and they're being caused to sin because it all stemmed from the wrong purpose behind a good practice. And communion is a good practice indeed. Not even a question about it. But with the wrong purpose behind communion, it can become unhealthy and even detrimental to our faith. And there are a lot of issues that can happen with communion. You know, Paul called out the socioeconomic issue, the socioeconomic divide in his culture. But our problems, they don't really circle around that. No, our issues with the Lord's Supper center around our individualistic reflection and our somber, morbid attitude towards this time. We come in with such a negative attitude when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The intent behind communion, it's well pointed out by one of my heroes of the faith from the World War II era. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book called Life Together, and in it, he writes saying this. It says, "The day of the Lord's Supper is an occasion for joy in the Christian community. Reconciled in their hearts with God and the brethren, the congregation receives the gift of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And receiving that, it receives forgiveness, new life, and salvation. It is given new fellowship with God and man." And the fellowship of the Lord's Supper is the superlative, the best of the best when it comes to fulfilling Christian fellowship. As the members of the congregation are united in body and blood at the table of the Lord, so they will be together in eternity. Here the community has reached its goal. Here joy in Christ and his community is complete. The life of Christians together under the word has reached its perfection in the sacrament, in communion. We all too often come into communion with such remorseful attitudes. And let me explain this to you clearly. There is no communion without confession. There's no communion without confession, without telling God all the things that have gone wrong and asking for forgiveness. There's no communion without confession. But communion's so much more than that. See, we often lay out all of our wrongs before Jesus hanging on the cross and remembering the moment in time when he was crucified for us as we go into communion. And as a younger man, I would reflect heavily on these images of Christ hanging on the cross for your sins and for mine. And these images would come up from this really graphic film called The Passion of the Christ, where we are able to see Jesus brutally taking the punishment that he didn't deserve. And this movie, it explained the true horror and the true pain in which crucified victims had to go through, and who Jesus was willingly able to do for you and for me that we might all be forgiven. And all of these images were swirling around my head during the time of communion because that is what we are most inclined to focus on. But communion's so much more than that. We need an intrinsic shift in our mentality, something to move us forward in our thinking. Because when it comes to communion, it doesn't stop at confession. It's not just this somber act where we reflect on all the things we've done wrong this week, which maybe when it comes to our confession, we might be able to actually do it in better ways by doing it with one another, but that's a different sermon for a different day. We focus so much in our churches on the aspect of confession. And I want to tell you all what I think the progression of what needs to happen inside of communion could be. When we take communion, when we're taking this time to reflect, we often leave Jesus hanging on the cross. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we think of his death, and that's about it. But did Jesus' story end there? No. He asked us, when it comes to communion, to do this in remembrance of me. And we become so fixated on the death that he died that we forget about the life that he lived up to that moment. Jesus had been doing ministry for years before this ever happened, and even after he was crucified, he came back to life. And I want to talk about some of the progression that we have when it comes to communion that often we need to think about. So often, we become consumed in communion on two aspects. You know, at first it starts with conviction, then it goes into confession, and then it might be a time of connection. And we focus on the life and the death and the life. But so often, we fixate on these two aspects, confession and death, that we don't actually move on and shift to the final purpose of what communion is all about. But communion, it needs to progress. See, conviction's so important. We need to know what we did wrong. And then confession, so important. We need to ask God for forgiveness for what we've done. But we need to move forward to noticing how it builds connection both with God and with those around us. Communion draws us closer with our brothers and sisters in Christ surrounding us. Jesus' life was not spent in isolation. Jesus' life was spent with at least 12 guys around him all the time, living in community with his disciples. And yeah, while he died on the cross and he had this transformational moment in history through his crucifixion, we need to take Jesus off of the cross because he's not there anymore. And we need to shift our mentality to look just a little bit more like his when it comes to focusing in on community. Inside of communion, we do indeed need to focus on these aspects of confession and death, but we need to understand what's the larger picture and what God has called us to, connection with one another. I want to restate that important quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. It says, "The life of Christians together under the word has reached its perfection in the sacrament, in communion. And the fellowship of the Lord's Supper is the superlative. It's the best of the best when it comes to Christian fellowship." And when it comes to communion, we so often stay there. But we need to remember how this connects us with others. And guess what? It doesn't just stop within the confines of this church. Every Sunday, churches gather around the world remembering the same God, taking these same elements. And we have a lot of personal opinions about what's the best way to do it. Should we take communion every week? Should we do it monthly or biannually or whatever it may be, or maybe we have personal opinions about whether it should be juice or should it be wine or things of this nature, but we can talk about those, but ultimately it all circles back to this truth. In this moment, communion, we're together with our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us. Around the world, throughout time, it's an event that transcends everything. We're connected with one another, with hearts filled with love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus states that prayer for us when it comes to the rest of the world, when it comes to our love for one another. He says this during the Passover in John chapter 13 in the upper room. Right before he is crucified, he says this in John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone's going to know who you are and that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, communion pushes us into connection. Communion pushes us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, united by Christ himself across all denominations, across all languages, across all barriers that we as humans put between us, love one another. And that's what I hope this church is all about. You know, when it comes to the student ministry in particular, I pray and my dream is for it to be a place where people are connecting with Jesus and connecting with one another. It doesn't take being the most energetic person or the most knowledgeable person about the Bible. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a grandma or if you're a teenager. We can all connect with one another inside of the student ministry. And if you want to be a part of that, I can't help but give a shameless plug. I mean, can you blame me? I'm the student minister. But I believe that student ministry, when it comes to this area, it needs connection with other students and with other Christian adults and Christian leaders in their life for them to understand what God is all about. And they need us to be willing to love on them and love on one another, supporting one another through everything. And if you're new this week, and this is your first week, let me just say, I'm sorry that you got the student minister. This must be also like a really, really weird topic for you to come into our church and to walk in on. But I hope you know that this is the heartbeat of our church. This is what we want to be all about. We want to be a place where we can, you know, love God, love people, and impact the world around us. Communion, it's a really weird practice. I get that. But it's a way that we get to connect with the God of the universe that loves you enough to come and help you with the things that are going wrong in your life. And it doesn't mean that your life doesn't still have these ups and downs. We all have ups and downs in life. Life hits us hard. But the difference is, when it comes to Christianity, we have a place that connects us with the God of the universe that loves us more than anything. And we have other believers who are ready and willing to support you through the hard times. So if you're new, a great way to get connected is actually to after the service, go to the Next Steps room. We want to walk with you through that conversation. And if you want to have a place that is full of community, where we want to support one another and we want to get to know a God who came to this earth, maybe this place is for you. And church, you all, this congregation, let's be a place where we live in connection. Let's be a place that lives remembering the God who came to this earth, sacrificed himself, crucified himself, and came back to life so that we could have personal connection with him. Let's be a place that focuses is in, whew, that's awkward, on connection. And here in just a little bit, while the communion servers get communion ready, you can do that at this time. Here in a little while, we're going to take communion together. But today, when it comes to this idea, we want to remember how this connects us to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and to those around the world. So here's how we're going to be intentional on remembering that truth of connection. Instead of individually taking the cup and taking the bread, I want you to hold on to it. Just hold on to it. Don't take it immediately because we're going to take it all together. And while you have those elements in your hand, we're going to be playing a song, and I would love for you to join us in reflecting on the words in this song, reflecting on the way that Jesus has connected us. Because through this act, through communion, we connect to God and we connect to others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We're so thankful that we can come to a place where we can connect, not only with you, but with all of the people around us. I pray that this will be a place where we genuinely start wanting to get to know the people around us. Maybe the people inside of our row, maybe the people in the inside of our section in this church, but we want to be a place that connects with you and with each other. I pray that we can remember the way that you lived inside of this time of communion. Allow us to remember how you want us to be a part of a community that is greater than anything this world has to offer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.